What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Holy Word. We pray that Thou will encourage us with it to put our trust completely in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Amen. In these first three chapters of Romans, it's St. Paul's point to prove that there is no human on earth that can be saved without Jesus Christ. First, he addresses the heathen. He proved that they're not seeking God with their religions. Their religions are a way of hiding from God. They know God, he says, but they don't glorify him as God. Neither are they thankful. They will glorify an idol. They'll give thanks to their lucky stars. Thank St. Jude. They'll thank the Virgin Mary. They'll thank a totem pole. But they won't thank the true God, whom they know, but turn from. Adam and Eve knew God, but the moment they sinned, they wanted nothing to do with him. The heathen are not looking for God. They're looking to avoid him. They hid themselves as soon as they sinned. They didn't want anything to do with God anymore. The heathen are not innocent because they haven't heard, because God revealed himself to them in creation clearly as eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They have this revelation, Paul says, but they suppress it. They hold it in unrighteousness. They have the truth, but they suppress it. They don't have the written law as we have, but they have God's law written in their hearts. The most savage headhunter in Borneo has the law of God written in his heart. And he's guilty of breaking that law. So the heathen are not, as even many Christians seem to think, going to go to heaven because they haven't heard and they're innocent. The noble savages, no. They're people God has made who are responsible to him. They've rejected his revelation and broken his law. They're sinners, and they're going to hell without Christ. And that's why we send missionaries to them. Now, at this point, Paul's Jewish readers will be saying, "Preach it, brother." Amen. We know those heathen dogs are sinners. No question about that. But now Paul turns to the Jews. He says, "Well, you know what? You're no better off." He says, "You have a clearer revelation of God than they do, but you've sinned against that revelation, so you're sinning against greater light. You're more guilty than the heathen. You're guilty, but you're more guilty, you Jews. You have a greater obligation because you have more was given to you, more is required, and so your punishment's going to be greater. You think you're the chosen people and you're automatically saved? Well, God chose you to be the people through whom he would bring the Holy Scriptures to the world. And yet, they have broken those scriptures. They are the chosen people, that they were chosen to be the ones through whom God would bring the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world came and they killed him. Their role as a chosen people ended at the resurrection of Christ. The chosen people are now the Christian church. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're one of the chosen people. So Paul's condemnation of the Jews then leads them to ask, if being the chosen people and having the law and having God's clear revelation doesn't save us, what's the advantage of being a Jew? This is the best question that Paul has them ask in verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? So if both Jew and Gentile stand on the same level, they'll both be judged by their works and by the law. What's the advantage of being a Jew? Of being a member of the visible church? To put it in the present context, what's the advantage of being in the Christian church, if you're going to be judged the same as the heathen? Well, of course, if you're in the Christian church because you believe in Jesus, your sins were judged on the cross and they won't be judged on Judgment Day. But there are other advantages of the visible church, and that's what Paul's going to get at here. After all he said about the Jews, you'd expect him to say, what advantage is there of the Jew and of circumcision? He's already said being a Jew doesn't save you. Circumcision doesn't save you. So what advantage, you expect him to say, none at all. But he doesn't say that. He says much every way. Just because the law doesn't save you and circumcision and baptism don't save you, the clear revelation of God doesn't save you, these things bring you to Jesus who saves you, but just because they don't save you doesn't mean they're without value. They're great blessings. The Jews were a favored nation. They had many advantages. Paul mentioned circumcision. This is a mark of the covenant, covenant of grace. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was justified and saved by faith alone. And then he was given circumcision is a mark of his faith. We get that in Romans 4. Then God caused his infant son to get the same mark as Abraham's faith because he was expected to be faithful to the covenant Abraham had embraced, being born within it. Doesn't mean he will be, but that's what the mark on the children means. But circumcision, like baptism under the New Testament, which has replaced it, has never saved anyone. The apostle said in the last chapter, if you have this mark of the covenant, and you're a covenant breaker, you're more guilty than the heathen. If you're a baptized Christian and you don't serve Christ, you're more guilty than the heathen. You're both guilty, but you're more guilty. So does this mean then, Paul, that since circumcision we trust in, it doesn't save us, is of no value? He says no. It's a great value. No value as far as saving you, but it doesn't mean that it's worthless. For a true believer, the fact that you're baptized should be a great comfort to you. It's God's promise that just as this water was sprinkled on you, the blood of Jesus, the high priest, was sprinkled on you, and you're cleansed from all your sins forever. Now, many of you were baptized as babies. You don't remember your baptism, and you say, well, why is that a big deal to me? Let me ask you this. Suppose somebody told you, you know, we just discovered that you have never been baptized. Wouldn't you seek baptism? Because you know it's important. Just because it doesn't save doesn't mean it's not important. So, as a member of the visible church, you have the seal of baptism. These are things that God has not given to millions of people. It's given to you. The great advantages and blessings to being in the visible church, and that's what Paul is saying here. They may not save you, but they're part of the blessings that God gives to the saved. What advantage has the Jew much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God? Well, the Jews had many special privileges. One of the greatest ones is to them was committed the oracles of God. Paul uses the word oracles. It means he regarded the Old Testament as the very word of God speaking. Having this revelation was entrusted as a great treasure, and the Jews valued this. And you know, they thought they were saved just because they had it, which Paul addressed previously. And they were scrupulously careful with the revelation God gave them. If a scribe was copying a page of the Old Testament, when he was finished at the bottom, he'd go back and count every letter. If one letter was missing, he'd tear up the page and start all over again. God has providentially preserved his Bible right down to today, so we have the very word of God in our hands. You know, millions all over the world don't have the Bible. You have it. It's because you're in the visible church. Unto you has been committed the oracles of God that he hasn't committed to a lot of people. A lot of people have it and don't believe it or don't read it, don't have any idea what's in it. You do. So you should never underestimate the great treasure God's given you and given you his word. Being able to sit under the preaching of the word. Being able to own a Bible and read it. This great promises of Jesus and salvation. It's threatenings that keep you in the right way. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now Paul is here imagining a Jewish objector. And when I read this, I think of what we called in the Navy a sea lawyer, or what we called in the Army a barracks lawyer. These were the fellows who always tried to figure out a way around the regulation. So they're doing some rather torturous reasoning here. The Jews' objection here, well, if we're unfaithful, that can't invalidate the faithfulness of God. He's promised to be the God of Abraham and his seed. We're his seed. So this covenant can't be suspended on our moral character. If we're circumcised, we're his people, God's obligated to save us. So how can you say we shall be treated as a heathen and judged by his law? We're the children of Abraham. Remember what John the Baptist said? To the Jews, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. The spiritual promise to Abraham was to his spiritual seed, not to his physical seed. But that's exactly what the Jews relied on. Abraham is our father. The rabbi, Abarbanel, said, if a Jew commit all manner of sins, he is indeed of the number of sinning Israelites and will be punished according to his sins. But he has, notwithstanding, a portion in eternal life. He's saved by being a Jew. It's exactly what Paul says is not true. Jews say is true, and many evangelicals say is true. This is what Paul's teaching against. It's amazing how many things Paul teaches against that the church teaches. The ancient church father Justin Martyr said this of the Jews of his day. They suppose that to them universally, who are of the seed of Abraham, no matter how sinful and disobedient to God they may be, the eternal kingdom shall be given. Just because they're Jews, saved by race. This is the same heresy that was adopted by the Christian church in the Middle Ages. If you belong to the true church and you've been baptized, you'll be punished for your sins in this life and in purgatory, but you'll end up in heaven because you're a member of the people of God. Purgatory. The only mention of purgatory in the Bible is in the book of Hebrews, where it says Jesus has purged us from our sins. So purgation is not something you do by suffering. It's something Christ purchased for you by his suffering and gives to you freely as a gift. So Paul says, what if some did not believe? Does that mean that God is unfaithful to the covenant? Well, no, because the covenant was to those who do believe, not to this physical seed of Abraham. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God forbid you suggest God is unfaithful to his covenant promise. Even though all men are sinners, God are liars, God is not ever a liar. He cannot lie. It's one of the things he can't do. Say God can do anything. No, he can't. He can't lie. He can't deny himself. And then Paul quotes David's confession, "Against thee only have I sinned, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and overcome when thou art judged." So if the Jews are unfaithful to the covenant, the promise is not with God or the covenant, it's with them. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? So this is a rather silly argument. If our sinfulness only magnifies the goodness and mercy of God, what's the problem if we're sinful? It's just making God more glorious. But Paul says, if that were the case, there'd be no justice at all in the universe. How can God judge the world? He couldn't judge the Jews, but he couldn't judge the Gentiles either. But there is a judgment day coming. How shall God judge the world? Well, he shall. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So this is the same argument in different words. If my lie magnifies God's truth unto his glory, why can he judge me as a sinner? I'm just making him more glorious. Can't we do evil that good may come? And it is true that God can bring good out of evil. The wrath of man shall praise him. Just think of Joseph. His brother sold him into slavery. What an evil thing to do to their own brother. And yet that evil act saved many people alive. Or think of the greatest sin in the history of the world, the murder of our Lord. Through that murder, a great number which cannot be numbered are going to heaven. So yes, God can bring very great things out of evil things, but that doesn't mean that evil things are not evil and they shall not be judged. This is a usual argument for those who object to justification by faith. If you're saved by faith alone without works, what difference does it make how you live? And what they ignore is the fact that if you're truly saved, the only evidence of that is a holy life and obedience to the gospel. So in conclusion, what advantage hath the Jew? What advantage hath the Christian? What advantage is there in the visible church if these things do not save you? If you are saved, these things are appointed for your blessing. The word of God to edify you, the holy baptism to comfort you, the Lord's table spread before you to strengthen you. These things don't save you, but give to a saved people, they are a way of God's blessing and strengthening you. Amen. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for being in thy holy kingdom and enjoying the means of grace and all the blessing. We thank thee for that. That was given to us the oracles of God and holy baptism and the Holy Supper, fellowship of the saints. What blessings thou hast given that thou hast withheld from millions of people. And we not take these things for granted, Lord, but may we ever be grateful for them and show our gratitude by loving service to thee and to our neighbor. Amen.